All right, good morning. Do I have sound okay this morning? Yay, awesome. Yes, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Ken, and welcome, as Ken said, to this first February gathering. I just had a thought right before we came on. I've had two very interesting dates this year already. In January, it was the very first Sunday of the year. And this February, this is Super Bowl Sunday. So for all of you lovely football fans out there, it's time to do what Americans do on Super Bowl Sunday. So welcome, though. Welcome to today's gathering. As Ken mentioned, the topic for today is the Lord's Prayer and Touching Heaven. But before we get down into that, to the gathering today, let's take this time to greet one another in the sanctuary. And Lynn, please play our opening song.
We are awakening to the calling of the mystic, awakening in the flowering of the heart. Everybody here melting into presence, overflowing effervescence, rising in love. Memory, dawn is breaking, waves are coming in. Everybody here, standing in wonder beneath the rain and the thunder, rising in love.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you, Lynn. And it's good to see everybody in the sanctuary. The fog is actually lifting here in Tampa, but it's set to be a beautiful day nevertheless. I'll start out today by reading our statement of purpose. We are an assembly of equals joined in common purpose, awakening to one true self within an appearance of many faiths, many cultures, and many symbols. We seek to discern one truth and to rest in its embrace. All right, so that's going to take us right to our announcements for this week, and we do have, of course, we have lovely announcements for you this week. So let's get started here with the first one. Awakening Together's 2017 Fall Retreat will be held in Colorado Springs, Colorado, from Friday, October 20th through Sunday, October 29th. We will have three retreats in a row, and just like in previous years, you can register for one, two, or all three retreats. The first retreat is with Gina Lake. Her topic is In the World But Not of It, Awakening Christ's Consciousness. The second retreat is with Regina Dawn Akers. Her topic is Peace I Am, To Peace I Surrender. The third retreat is with Bob Ferguson and Tess Hughes from the TAT Foundation. All right, so that third retreat, as I said, is from Bob Ferguson and Tess Hughes from the TAT Foundation. Their topic is Separate Journeys, A Common Path, The Road to Ultimate Fulfillment. There is an early bird discount available for everyone who pays in full by August 15th. For full details and to register, go to awakening-together.org. Click the events on the menu bar and then click 2017 Fall Retreat in Colorado Springs. So yes, already time to start registering there for our fall retreat. And we have an awesome lineup scheduled with Gina Lake, Regina, and Bob Ferguson and Tess Hughes. So on to our next announcement here. Awakening Together's Minister Preparation Program will begin in March. This is a two-year program that helps participants increase reliance on their own spiritual wisdom, recognize universal truth in various spiritual teachings, embrace natural, wakeful spiritual practice with ease, and realize unswerving clarity and discernment. At the end of the program, participants can be ordained as Awakening Together ministers. The first class, Introduction to MPP, is a free two-hour class. The purpose of this class is to help you decide if the Minister Preparation Program is for you. You can find full details at awakeningtogether.org under the classes menu. Yes, and I must say that as a graduate of that program and an ordained Awakening Together minister, that program was absolutely foundational in my growth, and just five stars. It was an awesome program, and anyone else who's interested in expanding and growing in that way, absolutely sign up for the Intro to PPP class, MPP class, which is a free two-hour class. So yes, our third announcement today is join us tonight in the sanctuary for another great Sunday night lineup. If you are available, come into the sanctuary a little early and listen to Phil Croak's, I hope I'm pronouncing his name, Croak, Phil's program at 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific, One Breath at a Time to Grow Connected. Phil is with us each week right before Kate's Hour of Miracles, and he's really inspirational, so check him out. And then next up, we have the new mini-series starting tonight at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Pacific. Suzanne Marie, pronounced Susanna, will start her four-week mini-series, The Journey of Awakening, Integrating the Mind, the Heart, and the Body. And here's a description of the mini-series. Realization has many stages. With the awakening of mind, the self is clearly cognized as a separate from relative experience. This brings the ability for mind to rest in and as awareness. As the heart awakens, it sees the world and itself as united and undivided, birthing compassion for all of life. With the awakening of body, form knows itself to be God, and that is all this is that. All this is that. Each week, we will focus on particular aspect of consciousness waking up to itself. The final session will be focused on living a life of integrated spirit and form. All right, so that's a description there of her mini series, the 4-week mini series she has planned, and it sounds like it's going to be truly awesome, and I'm looking forward to that. And Susanna was our Sat Song guest in the fall of 2015. If you don't remember her, you can learn about her at her website, suzannemarie.org. She is respected as a teacher by Adyashanti, and we will get to discover why starting tonight at 9 p.m. All right, that sounds like it's going to be great. So yes, do join us this evening in the sanctuary for another awesome evening. And then, of course, as always, you can also donate to our mini series. Barb has posted a link there in the room on how to donate to the speakers during their time with us during her mini series this month. Okay, so that's going to wrap up our announcements for this week. And I'm going to ask Lynn to play us an opening song. And after that song, I will rejoin us with prayer and we'll get down into our reading for today. So I'll release the mic and Lynn, please play an opening song here. And thank you very much, Lynn. That was perfect. The Lord's Prayer. And if you'll join me now in prayer. We come here today blessed and grateful for this day. I'm grateful to be here, to have this opportunity to share with you all, to join in this way as a spiritual community. We look to the one true Father, the only power the only presence today. We step into that light. We stand strongly in that light today. To reclaim what has always been ours, what has never not been a part of what we truly are. And as we continue on this journey, on this spiritual path, in this world, we seek truth, to know the truth, to know thyself. And so I give thanks today for this opportunity to step in that direction, to reclaim the light, the truth of my being, and to express that out in whatever way I'm called to do. And today, in this moment, this is what I'm called to do, and so I give thanks for that. And so it is, and so I let it be. Amen. All right. Okay, so we are going to move right into, sorry, that prayer really took me into a space that I really need to regather myself here. But we are going to move right along here into our gathering for today. My reader for this afternoon is Reverend Wanda Alamont. And I just want to give you a bit of a background here on the book, the clip from Emmett Fox. He actually published a book called Sermon of the Mount in 1938. And one interesting fact that I found out while I was looking at this work was that this book was the basis for the Big Book, which they use in AA still to this day, I guess. So that was an interesting fact. And a couple of things that Emmett Fox said about the Lord's Prayer was that it was the most important of all Christian documents, and that the prayer is carefully constructed as an organic whole, and the Great Prayer is a compact formula for the development of the soul. So today we will look at a specific part of this perfect gift of the Lord's Prayer that was given to us by Jesus, which are the first two words of the prayer, which is Our Father. So I'm going to release the mic now for Reverend Wanda to come forward and bring us the reading for today.
Can you guys hear me? Okay. So February reading, Emmett Fox, The Sermon of the Mount, The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. This simple statement in itself constitutes a definite and complete system of theology. It fixes clearly and distinctively the nature and character of God. It sums up the truth of being. It tells all that man needs to be known about God and about himself, and about his neighbor. Anything that is added to this can only be by way of commentary, and is more likely than not to complicate or obscure the true meaning of the text. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "My religion is summed up in the first two words of the Lord's Prayer," and most of us will find ourselves in full agreement with that. Notice the simple, clear-cut, definite statement, Our Father. In this clause, Jesus lays down once and for all that relationship between God and man, and in that of father and child. This cuts out any possibility that deity could be the reckless and cruel tyrant that is often pictured by theology. Jesus said definitely that the relationship is that of a parent and a child. Not an oriental despot dealing with grovelling slave of parents and child. Now, we all know perfectly well that men and women, however sure they may fall in other respects, nearly always do the best they can for their children. Unfortunately, cruel and weak parents are to be found, but they are so exceptional as to make paragraphs for the newspaper. The vast majority of men and women are at their best in dealing with their children, speaking of the same truth elsewhere. Jesus said, "If you, who are so full of evil, nevertheless do your best for your children, how much more so will God, who is altogether good, do for you?" And so begins his prayer by establishing the character of God as that of the perfect Father dealing with his children. Note, this clause, which fixed the nature of God and at the same time fixed the nature of man, because if man is the offspring of God, he must partake of the nature of God. Since the nature of the offspring is invariably similar to that of the parent, it is a cosmic law that, like Beckett's like, it is not possible that the rush bush should produce lilies, or that a cow should give birth to a colt. The offspring is and must be of the same nature as the parent. And so, since God is divine spirit, men must essentially be divine spirit too, whatever appears may say to the contrary. Let us pause here for a moment and try to realize what a tremendous step forward we have taken in appreciating the teaching of Jesus on this point. Do you not see that at a single blow is swept away 90% of all theology, with its avenging God, its chosen and favored individual, its eternal hellfire, and all the other horrible paraphernalia of men's disease and terrifying imagination? God exists, and the eternal, all-powerful, all-present God is the loving Father of mankind. If you meditate upon this act until you have some degree of understanding of what really means, most of your difficulties and physical alignment will disappear. But they are rooted and grounded in fear. The underlying cause of all trouble is fear. If only you could realize to some extent that omnipotent wisdom in your living loving Father, most of your fear will go. If you could realize it completely, every negative thing in your life will vanish away, and you will demonstrate perfection in every phrase. Now you see the object that Jesus had in mind when he placed his clothes first. Next, we see that the prayer said, "Not my Father, but our Father." And this indicates beyond the possibility of mistake, the truth of the brotherhood of men. It forced upon our attention at the very beginning the fact that all men are indeed brethren, the children of one Father, and that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither chosen nor unchosen, because all men are brethren. Here, Jesus is making his second point. Ends all the tiresome nonsense about chosen race, about spiritual superiority of one group of human beings over any other group. He cuts away the illusion that the members of any nation or race or territory or group or class or color are in the sight of God superior to any other group. A belief in the superiority of one's own particular group or herd, as the psychologists call it, is an illusion to which mankind is being prone. But in the teaching of Jesus, it has no place. He teaches that the thing that placed a man in the spiritual condition of his own individual soul, and that as long as he's open the spiritual path, it makes no difference, whatever, to what group he belongs or does not belong. The final point is the implied command that we are to pray not only for ourselves, but for all mankind. Every student of the truth should hold the thought of the truth of being for the whole human race, for at least a moment each day. Since none of us lives to himself nor dies to himself, for indeed we're all truly, and in a much more literal sense that people are aware, link of own body. Now we begin to see how very much more than appearance on the surface is contained to simple words, our Father. Simple, one might almost say innocent. As they look, Jesus has concealed within them an spiritual explosive that will ultimately destroy every man-made system that holds the human race in bondage. Thank you, Gloria, for allowing me to read today.
All right, and thank you very much, Wanda. It was very good to hear your voice and feel your energy as you were reading that passage from the book that I mentioned, the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at this explosive. Jesus said Emmett Fox actually said at the end of that reading that Jesus concealed within that reading just those two words, our Father, a spiritual explosive. So let's take a closer look here at this spiritual explosive and see how we might be able to apply these two words and what Jesus had to say about these two words to what we do or what we're doing here. So that leads me right to the core value, Awakening Together's core value. The core value I chose for today's reading is core value number 3. We accept one true self, which is one presence or being, non-dual, without beginning or end, and absolutely changeless. We live this value by practicing letting go of the belief in the individual self as who we are. All right, so core value number 3. And thank you, Barb, for posting that in the room. Okay, so let's look now at the Lord's Prayer a little closer. The first thing I want to say is that the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 14 is where that prayer is found. And when I looked at Emmett Fox's breakdown of the prayer, he broke it down. He says that the prayer falls naturally into 7 clauses. So the first clause is what we'll look at here. And I'm just going to give you a quick breakdown of what those 7 clauses are. It's the prayer broken down into 7 pieces. The first part is our Father. And that's what we're going to talk about today, which talks about our relationship to God. The second is which art in heaven. That speaks to the nature of God. Heaven is a term used for the presence of God or the absolute. The third is hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy, perfect, altogether good. The nature of God and Son. 4 is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, thy kingdom comes means it's our duty to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And the 5th is give us this day our daily bread. That speaks of God being the true source of our abundance and joy, and that his will is our happiness. And the 6th is forgive us trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Emmett called this clause the turning point in this prayer. After Jesus had established who God is and his nature and who we are, it moves into forgiveness. So I saw, and when I looked at all seven clauses here, he placed the most emphasis on forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, as well as give us this day our daily bread. That's where he had the longest discourses, were on those two points. And then the seventh is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When he closed the seven clauses, he said that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Some people consider that to be an eighth clause, but he said it's more of just an affirmation of this prayer. So as we look at, as we zone into the part of the prayer that I was guided to actually look at and study and understand better and receive clarity around, the Our Father. And I know that was partly, you know, due to the fact that I've just gone through this Rupert's book, The Transparency of Things, which was all about oneness. So I really feel like, and that book is completing here this month. So on that journey, I really felt like, you know, I'm really interested in that part of all of this, oneness. And so I wasn't very surprised when I was guided to look at Our Father in a different way, because what Our Father really says and what Jesus was pointing out there for us, and we'll go over some of the highlights of what Wanda read. And by the way, that reading will be released today along with the audio. I've already sent that over to Ken so that it can be released along with the audio, so you can go back and reread the reading again today if you'd like. But Our Father, Jesus talked about that in such a way, and Emmett Fox broke it down in such a way in that reading. He said he began the prayer by establishing the character of God as that of a perfect father dealing with his children. So what came up for me initially as I was looking at this reading was, of course, all of the beliefs about what a father is, right? We have already very strong beliefs about what father, the word father, means. You know, whatever our relationship was to our father, or relationships that we've observed in other fathers, all of those things would feed into the beliefs of what a father really is. And speaking of beliefs there, I just thought about a movie we saw this weekend called Split. It was about a guy who has all these personalities. And it was a very, very fascinating movie. I suggest you all go out and check the movie out. And so I won't give it away to extreme here, but he had all these personalities within him, and the doctor that was treating him, the 23 personalities within him, you know, they would all, she termed that as coming into the light. And all of these different personalities within this person, they all had different characteristics. One of them was a woman, and she talked about how strongly the belief is that they are that particular personality in that moment, that their entire body chemistry change. This is all about beliefs. I mean, I totally saw the movie as a description of how beliefs are so powerfully strong. You know, we can believe something and it just manifests, you know. So it was very interesting to see that movie, especially as it relates to what I was already in the process of really looking closely at, which is part and very much to do with our beliefs, right? And this connection to oneness. Because if I can see that I'm connected to the Father, if I can truly accept that the Father is a part, I am a part of what the Father is, I'm reminded of what one of the phrases here that Susanna Marie used, all this is that. If I can really connect to that, then I can literally take an axe to the belief that I am a separate being, right? And at this point in my journey, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for axes. The scalpels, you know, they trim everything up really nicely and, you know, they help us to move directly and gently in the direction that we should go. But there, for me, there's come this time where an axe is necessary. And so I'm very interested in looking at teachings that, and embracing and studying teachings that give me that axe to chop away at this belief that I'm separate. And I saw this reading today, Our Father, as one of those axes, as an axe that I could certainly use. So this led me to ask, you know, as I was studying this Our Father that Jesus is talking about, not using, going back to the reading for today. Let me get back to that reading. Jesus said that, or I'm sorry, I keep saying Jesus, and what I mean to say is Emmett Fox. Emmett Fox is interpreting Jesus in this interpretation, so I've been interchanging Emmett Fox and Jesus very much looking at this. But he says that Jesus said, not my Father, but our Father. You know, that takes out this whole ownership thing, you know, and our beliefs around what ownership is. So as I looked at this work, I was led to ask very specific questions, as I've been very prone to do here lately, is asking very specific questions. Because if I'm connected to the Father and there is no separation, everything is created as consciousness from consciousness. God is the ever-present, ever-loving, omnipotent. And that is the power that I would rather live in. That's the way I would rather live this life. If I know that information to be true, then I want to move towards a direction of a direct experience of that. And again, going back to the acts, and in order to do that, I have to address the beliefs in this mind that seem to indicate that I'm not connected to the Father, which is all based in sense perceptions in the first place. Right? So looking at that part of it, I have to be willing to look at my beliefs and my thoughts about those beliefs. So a question that I had to ask was, am I willing to believe in my innocence more than my guilt? And it really does boil down to very basic questions like that for me. You know, if I can get past all of the sense perceptions, if I can overlook the appearances that seem to say or seem to indicate that I and the Father are not one, right? If I look around myself and I look at my situations and my circumstances and the items that I see around me, all of this seems to indicate that the Father and I are not one. So in order for me to move beyond all of this conditioned thinking and this conditioned way of being, I have to be willing to look at the thoughts that lead towards that. So again, am I willing to believe in my innocence more than I believe in my guilt? Now, that brought me, because at the end of the day, God's will is that I be happy. And that's also something that I've had to, you know, again, look away from appearances and say, hey, wait a second, God's will is that I be happy. And another part of Emmett's reading was, and as I mentioned earlier, was that our daily bread was one where he gave one of the largest discourses in this section of his book. In that section of our daily bread, I'm going to read just a part of that section, because again, in order for me to move my thoughts away from, okay, I'm not guilty, I'm innocent, I have to be able, this mind has to be able to connect, you know, what makes me innocent, you know, what type of God, what is the real nature of God? If I'm connected to this God, what is this God's real nature? So I want to read a portion here of our daily bread, just a few sentences here of what Emmett wrote about this. He says, it is the will of God that we should all lead healthy, happy lives, full of joyous experience, that we should develop freely and steadily, day by day, week by week, as our pathways unfold more and more unto the perfect day. To this end, we require such things such as food, clothing, shelter, means of travel, books, and so on. Above all, we require freedom, and in the prayer, all these things are included under the heading of bread. Bread, that is to say, means not merely food in general, but all things that man requires for a healthy, happy, free, and harmonious life. Now, and that part of when he spoke about our daily bread there and understanding, so that understanding has to be clear and in the front of my mind that this is God's will for me, that I lead a healthy, happy, joyous experience. That is his will for me. So when I look back on the question, am I willing to believe in my innocence more than I believe in my guilt? Yes. Because God wants everything for me. The other question was very similar to the first one that I ended up asking here, and that's, am I willing to question this illusion rather than continuing to ignore the truth? As I was preparing for this, I heard an audio from Esther Hicks, and in that audio, Abraham described effort. He said that effort was described as only necessary if there is resistance, and when resistance ceases, then the path becomes effortless. I that became relevant to me because of the question that I asked. Because if I am to question this illusion, and then I have memories in my mind about lessons in the course that say I need do nothing, but I have this big question coming up that I need to question these illusions more than I ignore the truth, that's where the understanding about what effort really is comes into play. Effort is necessary as long as there's still resistance there. So depending on if you're asking a healed mind or someone who still believes in the separate self, that will determine whether or not effort is necessary, because the belief in the separate self is the resistance. It is the thing that keeps us away from our happiness. That's another thing that the reading pointed out, is that fear is the basis for all of our troubles. And what could we possibly fear if we truly believed that the God that I just described above was, we were eternally and inseparable to that God? What could we possibly fear? If we could but fully accept that truth. So this effortless effort is coming into my mind, and I know that's Adi Ashanti, the effortless effort, but this effort that's necessary, until there's no resistance, right? That was very helpful for me. Like I said, in looking at courses like, or lessons in the course like I Need Do Nothing. I've really learned from my studies with that Rupert Spira book that it's just not enough to adopt the statement that I need do nothing. If I truly believe that there's somebody here who's doing something. So as I look back at the question, am I willing to question the illusion rather than continuing to ignore the truth? Me personally, I had to arm myself with something to address this illusion, right? And I'm sure you guys may probably feel the same way. This is something that, this is a big, huge belief, right? I'm in my late 40s. I've believed this the majority of my life. So for me to undo this, there is something, there is some effort that I have to put forward. So a couple of things that I've been doing in an effort to accept the truth more than I invest in this illusion is catching the story. That's one thing that I'm doing. No matter what reason comes up for what I see, I understand that if I go along with that, and as some of our course lessons this week from the Gentle Healing Group have definitely pointed out to me, lesson 23 specifically has stuck with me throughout this week, which talks about giving up attack thoughts. It talks about this is the only thing that will work. Anything else that you do is meaningless. You know, it's probably helpful to move us in the direction that we ultimately want to be in. But if we're not willing to look at our attack thoughts head on, see them for what they are, and this is where catch the story is coming in for me. If we don't, and we have to learn how to do that, and I'm learning how to do that very patiently, very non-judgmentally, you know, offering my willingness to see things differently and be wrong about whatever's appearing before me. Catch the story is what I'm doing. The program that I'm currently working is, number one, catch the story. Number two, remember that I have choices. We can't have love and hate. We can't have attack thoughts and good thoughts. They're mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. Either we're choosing one and denying the other, or we're vice versa. We're choosing the other and, you know, you can't have both of them. Whatever I'm casting my attention on, as Regina has taught me, is what I'm growing in my life. That's what I'm creating. So remembering that I have the choice as to where I want to focus my attention, and being fully aware that, okay, if I'm choosing in a non-judgmental way, saying, okay, if I'm in a place where I don't feel like I can choose anything better than this right now, whatever's going on, you know, if there's an upset or a situation, and I've come across those, there's nothing, you know, I just don't feel like I can choose anything different than just being upset right now about what's happening. Then I sit with that. I sit with that upset and I say, okay, I understand that I'm choosing attack over love, fear over love here. So you see, the awareness is there, and I sit with that very, again, very patiently and non-judgmentally. Catch the story and remember I have choices. The third thing I do is I claim victory. Even if I have to sit with a problem, even if I have to sit with an upset, I claim victory because I'm sitting with and I'm remembering what I just read to you about the daily bread, about our daily bread, that the will of God is that I should lead a healthy, happy life, full of joy, and that I may develop freely and steadily, That is God's will for me. So no matter what I see out here, I recognize at the end of the day, there's one power, and that power is love, and there's no opposite to this love. There's no opposite to my happiness. That's another thing I learned from reading through Rupert's book, or that I was able to more deeply embrace from reading through Rupert's book. There's no opposite to happiness. We were talking, I was speaking earlier about the dropping of resistance. That effort is only necessary until resistance is not there. Well, if we are to, because happiness and joy and love are already here. The only thing preventing us from always experiencing that all the time is the resistance. So if we drop the resistance, there's love. We drop the resistance, there's joy. You see, there's nothing happening that's causing that joy. There's nothing happening that's causing that love other than the fact that we've dropped the resistance. And so, again, I claim that victory. I claim the victory. I thank God in advance. Even if I have to sit here in a state of upset for the moment, I recognize that that is what I have chosen in this moment. But nevertheless, I thank God that there's no opposite to his power, that I am in danger nowhere. You know, I've done so much casting of my attention into problems. I've empowered issues and appearances with power that they really don't have. And I'm learning and beginning to see that these appearances and these, what my eyes are reporting, right? What my senses are reporting. I'm learning that to withdraw, to cease projecting my attention, casting my attention into that fear, those attack thoughts, those appearances that do not match the truth. That's called cognitive dissonance. When the truth that I know doesn't match the appearance that I see, there's a dissonance that occurs. There's a gap that's created. So in order for me to move, you know, to stand actually in light of my truth, my goal is to consistently cast my attention in the right direction towards love. Innocence over guilt. Illusion over truth is not what I want, right? I said that backwards. It's truth over illusions. Not illusion over truth. It's truth over illusion. And I know that's easier said than done, right? It's something I'm actively working with right now. And it is easier said than done. But it's only because I've believed for so very long that, you know, what I was seeing was real. What my senses were reporting was real. Only to come to find out that it wasn't. And that I needed to cast my attention into the truth, to rest in the light of the truth. Now, one other thing that I looked at, of course, when it became very obvious to me that I would be talking today about the Lord's Prayer, I also went back and I looked at NTI. I wanted to see what Holy Spirit, what Holy Spirit's version of this awesome and magnificent prayer was. And so I have that version here, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, according to your heart, pray. Father, let me know you. Let your kingdom dawn upon my mind, that I may be led by your will and become one with it. Let me hear your word within my mind. Let me forgive myself as I know you have. Let me see my brother as innocent as they truly are. Let us watch our mind for evil thoughts that would blind us from the light within, and let those thoughts go that they may not cloud our mind from knowing the truth. So that is Holy Spirit's version of the Lord's Prayer. And a couple of things struck me when I looked at both NTI's version and the interpretation that Emmett Fox did. A couple of things stuck out for me. First of all, Holy Spirit started this prayer off by just saying, Father. There was no need to clarify that there was no ownership involved here. When Jesus spoke the prayer, it just appeared to me that he was speaking to the unhealed part of our mind that believes that we're still not worthy of God's love and connection. And he was reassuring us that we are indeed children of the Most High God, and that we could never be anything other than that. And then he went on to explain in that prayer what God really was. Emmett Fox's interpretation certainly went on to explain what God really was and the nature of God. In NTI, Holy Spirit appears to be speaking to a part of the mind that didn't need that clarification, right? And the focus, when I read NTI, the Lord's Prayer, other than seeing that Father was used there and no reference to my Father, our Father, the Father, it was just Father. Let your kingdom dawn upon my mind. I really felt that holy, and I know by the time Regina wrote or scribed this part of NTI, she already had a very good connection with her inner teacher. There was already a very strong connection, and she was receiving this information freely and with ease. So I just thought it was interesting that Holy Spirit appeared to be speaking to a mind, or to the part of our mind that is healing, that understands that we are connected. Now that you know that we're connected, NTI says, with your heart pray, focusing us back on the heart. Go back into your heart and ask that God's kingdom dawn upon our mind. So we can move beyond whether or not we're connected. Now we need the realization. Now we need the revelation. So I just thought it was interesting, because basically what NTI's Lord Prayer said was, help me see clearly. Help me to see what I'm missing here. It says, let us watch our mind for evil thoughts that would blind us to the light within. Acknowledging that the light is within us, we're connected to God. Now help me to see clearly. What better gift could we ask for other than to that we be shown how to see clearly? And I also listened to the audio that Regina did around the Lord's Prayer. In that audio, she asked, do I want hate? She indicated there that it was a byproduct of the belief in separation. But through consistent attention to thought, she transcended the belief in hate. Now, one of the things that Regina has also taught us about is this 51-49 rule, is what I call it. You know, she's very clearly demonstrated and taught us that we don't have to have this thing 100% figured out. As a matter of fact, we can't figure this thing out at 100%. But in the audio that I listened to around for the Lord's Prayer for NTI, it just highlighted again for me some of the responses that she gave in that audio, again indicating that she transcended the belief in hate through that consistent attention to her thoughts. And she didn't have to have it 100% figured out. 51%, just a little bit more willingness to see the truth rather than to cast attention and illusion continually. And I know one of the other lessons we did, there are no idle thoughts. You know, there are no idle thoughts. You know, either we're either casting towards truth or illusion. When I looked at my thoughts that day, it became very evident that I was not nearly as close to this 51-49 balance that I want to see happening in this life, you know, in this experience, you know. So I just thought it was really, really helpful here that, you know, to remember to use what the information and the teaching that Regina has brought forward for us from Holy Spirit, to continue to use that too. And again, highlighting that only the word Father was used in that teaching. No ownership, no sinner. Those were two words that consistently came back up for me during the course of preparing for today's gathering. There is no sinner. We're all limbs, as the reading pointed out, limbs of one body. And there's just no sinner. So that brings me to my final point. There's one other point being made today in the reading that I want to be sure to highlight, and that's that we don't get there alone. And I spent a considerable amount of time with this paragraph that I'm about to reread from Emmett, because it dawned on me that I've so much of my attention and focus have been on, you know, my spiritual path, my growth, my evolution, and I'm not at all judging that. That was necessary and remains necessary. But I don't ever want to forget that I'm not on this path alone. I don't get there alone. And I want to reread a paragraph from today's reading. It says that the final point is the implied command that we pray not only for ourselves, but for all mankind. Every student of truth should hold the thought of truth of being for the whole human race for at least a moment of each day, since none of us lives to himself nor dies to himself. For indeed, we are truly connected in a much more literal sense than people are aware. We are limbs of one body. So again, that really helped me to also be more inclusive on this journey. I really get that there is a large amount of attention that has to go towards making that 51-49 balance, bringing more of my thoughts into the love and light of truth. But at the same time, I want to remember that, you know, we just don't get there alone. The song for contemplation that I'm going to play today for contemplation, this song truly touched and inspired me during the preparation of this reading, of this gathering today. I captured the song, but I didn't capture the name of the singer of the song or even the name of the song. But if I had to take a guess, I'd say it was called Touching Heaven. So as you listen to this song today, as we contemplate the information that I've shared and you know, in terms of my experience, where I am and what I'm working through in order to get there. And actually, we don't get anywhere. Yeah, let me reel that back in. We don't get anywhere. You know, again, we drop the resistance that's here, and magically we see what's already been here. So getting back to this song for contemplation here today. As you listen to this song today, as you contemplate the words that I've shared, I'd ask you to also hold in mind today, during this song, the entire human race. We are indeed students of the truth. And recognizing that all of mankind, we are connected as one because the Spirit of God is one. That's also from NTI. So hold in mind just a moment as you listen to this next song, the entire human race. And again, the name of this song, I think, is Touching Heaven. So here it is, and do enjoy.
I see your angels and all these streets of gold to lead to you. If touching love is touching God, no wonder I'm in heaven when I'm holding you. Simple as a song, a melody repeating in this heart. I don't know when the chorus came, where I heard it first, but when it started, I won't be holding my breath for chariots. I'm not just waiting for skies to part. You've been my glimpse of kingdom right from the start. And you got me touching heaven. Touching heaven. Ooh, 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 ooh. So tell me what you're dreaming. Tell me what it is. Your dream come true. I don't need a map to find a hidden treasure there. Ain't no hiding. I won't be holding my breath for chariots. I'm not just waiting for skies to part. You've been my glimpse of kingdom right from the start. And you got me touching heaven. Ooh, 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 ooh. Got me touching heaven. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Touching heaven, and you're my hallelujah. You're my hallelujah. Yes, you are.
You're my hallelujah.
You're my hallelujah.
You're my hallelujah.
You're my hallelujah.
All right, am I back on the mic? Okay, wonderful. Yes, I love that song, and it just every time I hear it, it just makes me remember that we need each other. You are my hallelujah, and I absolutely every time I hear that, I really am inspired to hold everyone in the light of love. So hopefully you had a chance to do that. And I do see that Lynn has posted in the room. It was Johnny Swim, Touching Heaven. Thanks, Lynn. I should have known that you would know who that artist was. Thank you. I absolutely love that song. All right. So I didn't mention before we went to contemplation that I saw that Barb posted a link in the room in order for you to make a donation to Awakening Together. So I want to be sure to say that as well, that if you'd like to make a donation, do use the link to go out to our website to make a link there. So now is the time. If I've taken up so much of our time today, but if you would like to share anything, please put your hand up and I'll release the mic to you. Okay, and I don't see any hands going up here. We are fellowship hour is coming up next. We have Reverend Ken and Reverend Rebecca will lead us into fellowship hour. I do also want to thank my reader today, Reverend Wanda. Thank you so much for your willingness to come forward and read for us today. That was truly appreciated. And I actually do see a hand up, so I'll let go of the mic for dances.
First of all, thank you all. Thank you, Gloria. I felt guided to go and read again in context the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus was basically to sum it up to check what I got, be sure to check my motives. It's talking about just prior to this, and when we go to pray, it's talking about when we do good deeds, to am I doing it to show off to get brownie points or whatever? It's not about that. It talks about doing these things, even prayer, in private, in secret, in your closet, not out in the street with your hands up. Oh, look how good I am, how good I pray. And that's directly from the King James Version. Then something that, so I went to and just kind of read it quickly again for a refresher for myself. And it says, in earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't actually say on earth. And that part to me reminds me that it's not talking about the planet. It's talking about our wholeness, our it, the heart of the sonship. And I am very grateful for the reminders and grateful that I could get centered well enough to hear. I love Emmett Fox, a few of his things. I think I do. Some of them kind of disappeared in the move. At any rate, that's a beautiful thing in I as well. I'm very all of you and the reminders and getting to be here today. Dropping the mic. Thank you.
All right, and thank you so much, Dances. And Thank you so much for your commentary on that. I know that several of our ministers, our leading ministers, will be traveling to India tomorrow. So I want to say to you all, have a wonderful, lovely trip. And I do want to close today. I know that we are now in the lovely month of February, and this is the month of love, Valentine's Day, you know. And I know that we'll all be giving and sharing and, you know, doing whatever you do to express love. But I just want to, in closing, remind you, leave you with today, that nothing is related to the joy you experience. Nothing. So I close this gathering out with great love and appreciation for all of you. Namaste.